I'm saying that up front because I know a lot of you are Phillies fans, and Atlanta's two games ahead of Philadelphia right now in the race for the pennant in the National League East. So in the interest of church unity, I want to be clear about that before I go any further. But I was an Atlanta fan for a long time until they moved the team out of the city about 8 years ago in a very shady deal for a new stadium that they didn't even really need. But until then, I had been a fan from the time I moved to Atlanta right before I began seventh grade, which was really bad timing. I don't mean because it was in the middle of middle school, though that's true. I mean because I moved there at the end of the 1983 season, which was their last winning season for 7 years. For seven long years, they were so bad that the team eventually began promoting ticket sales based on having a day at the ballpark, focusing on the food and the experience of coming to the stadium instead of the games themselves, which was pretty telling because it was a garbage stadium, but it still didn't stink as bad as the team did. Anyway, over the winter between the 1990 and 91 seasons, after completing not only a seventh losing season, but literally having the worst record in baseball, they hired a new general manager, a man named John Schuerholz. And Schuerholz, in his Baseball Hall of Fame acceptance speech, called what he was brought in to do in Atlanta as nothing less than, quote, the great transformation. And that's really what he did. He led them in changing just about everything, from making a series of savvy deals for key players over the winter, to sweeping out the tired gimmicks from the stadium, to literally ripping out the playing field, which was infamous for its poor quality, and putting in new grass that looked like a manicured golf course and an infield that seemed like the marbled floor of a palace compared to what had been there before. And in the process, an organization that not only tolerated defeat but had come to expect it was changed. Changed in a few short months to one that not only believed but expected it would go to the World Series that year, which it did, losing in a heartbreaking seventh game in the series to end what's been known ever since among Atlanta fans as the miracle season. Now, you don't have to be an Atlanta fan to appreciate the power of that kind of change. Sports stories and movies are filled with some version of that narrative, of a team of lovable losers turning around with a lot of intention and playing with a lot of heart and becoming great again. And that narrative is so popular because it's a particularly gratifying version of our larger cultural narrative of transformation, that we can be or become whatever we want to be if we just dream big enough and work hard enough and want it bad enough. And there's enough truth in that for it to be both compelling and a little dangerous. It's compelling because it can really work. The world is full of stories of athletes and actors and entrepreneurs and explorers who have followed that formula to great renown and success. But it's dangerous precisely for the same reason, because we want that story to be completely true, to believe that if we just dream big enough and work hard enough and want it bad enough, we can accomplish anything. And the truth is that's not completely true. Not even close. As one of my friends is fond of saying, if material success depended solely upon hard work and desire for a better life, the richest people in the world would be women in sub-Saharan Africa. The problem is that we tend to filter our ideas about transformation through the lens of accomplishment. Transformation is something that we set out to do intentionally, and with focus and determination and commitment, we can accomplish it. And it's true. There are many things, big things, that we can accomplish through intentional efforts at transformation. But there are also many things that we can't. There are many things that we simply have no control or power or agency over. No matter how much we love someone, we can't change them. No matter how hard we try to be helpful to someone, if they're unwilling to do the hard work of confronting and wrestling with the demons of addiction, for example, there's nothing we can do to make them change. No matter how much we love someone, no matter how hard we try to be helpful to them, if they're unwilling to do the hard work of healing the brokenness from their past, there's nothing we can do to make them, to change them, to transform them on our own. They have to engage in that work themselves. And it's very difficult work. Some of the most difficult work that a person can do. And for real transformation to take place, there is always a cost. People have to be willing to let go of some long-held assumptions and experiences and comforts, patterns of behavior, even basic identities. Sometimes they even have to be willing to let some of those things die. Because sometimes one thing has to die so that's what really needed can live and grow. This last summer when I was visiting my father in Atlanta, we visited at a nearby nature reserve close to his house. And one of the exhibits they have there is a butterfly enclosure where you can step in and walk among a number of different kinds of butterflies. They even give you these little sticks with a sponge on the end that they soak in sugar water, which the butterflies then want to land on because they like the taste of the sugar water and their taste receptors are on their legs. So while I was in the exhibit, I was skimming over the information cards with a sort of passing interest. I'd seen butterfly exhibits before, and I knew the familiar, almost cliche story of their transformation, and you probably do too. If for no other reason than that one of the most popular children's books ever written is The Very Hungry Caterpillar. If you don't know it, it tells the story of a caterpillar who is, you guessed it, very hungry. He eats and eats and eats and becomes a big fat caterpillar. Then he builds a small house called a cocoon around himself and he stays inside of it for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbles a hole in the cocoon and pushes himself out and, spoiler alert, becomes a butterfly. And that's basically all I knew or felt like I needed to know about caterpillars becoming butterflies. That is, until I happened to catch the word resurrection on one of those cards in the exhibit. It was referencing the fact that there is actually a sort of debate over exactly what happens to the caterpillar when it transforms into a butterfly. Scientifically, the caterpillar stops eating and literally digests its own body inside the cocoon. It dissolves all of its tissues until there's nothing left but a few groups of cells that then begin multiplying into the new body parts of the butterfly. Now, none of that is even slightly controversial in scientific circles. The controversy comes from a scientist a few years ago who looked at that process and analyzed the data and concluded that the caterpillar itself essentially dies in this process. It stops eating, breathing, growing, all the basic activities of life. And its body dissolves away. The butterfly that develops then is effectively a resurrection of the caterpillar in a new body. It's literally referred to as the death and resurrection theory. Now, this did spawn considerable debate, and it ultimately seems to be more of a philosophical than a scientific one. But it also highlights the crucial truth of this famous story of transformation when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's that transformation is not just making things different. or even turning something bad or wrong into something good. That's the way we usually talk about it. But authentic transformation isn't just simply a change for the better, even a big change. It's a total metamorphosis from one reality to another. In this story, from death to life. There's no going back after a transformation like that happens. And such transformations are far beyond our own decision-making or control. They are things that are really a miracle. Now, as the onlookers point out in this story, Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. And that would have been a good thing to do. People, especially his sisters Mary and Martha, would no doubt have been grateful. The onlookers would have been impressed. But here in this story, in his last public act before Palm Sunday, Jesus is trying to make clear that he did not come just to make things a little better, to encourage people to be a little kinder, to help make life a little more bearable. Jesus has come to bring the transforming power of the kingdom of God to completely remake humanity and the world itself. And that kind of transformation has a cost. To show something of that purpose and power in raising Lazarus, Lazarus first has to die, because the point is that death is real and it is powerful. But death does not have the last word, and it certainly does not have the greatest power. Even death is powerless to resist being transformed into life through the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that kind of transformation has a cost, not just to Lazarus, but to Jesus. If you read a few more verses after this already long story ended, you'd see that raising Lazarus from the dead so unnerves Jesus' enemies that it's the reason they decide Jesus himself has to die. It sets up the greatest transformation of them all in Jesus' resurrection on Easter. And most significant of all, in the midst of all of this, is that nobody believes he can do it. Mary and Martha don't believe he can do it. Even Martha, who makes a declaration of faith in Jesus as the Messiah, believes that Lazarus will be raised from the dead finally, not this day. The belief in this story follows the transformation in raising Lazarus from the dead. It does not make it happen. And that's both good news and a little unnerving, I think. It's good news because it means that we can neither cause transformation out of our own belief or prevent it from our own efforts or lack thereof. And it's unnerving for the same reasons, that transformation always comes from God. It is always a gift. We respond to it rather than cause it. Just like a caterpillar doesn't have to decide to become a butterfly or can somehow stop that from happening or fail to do so because it didn't try hard enough. Real transformation is always from the grace of God. It's sometimes when we least expect it. It's often when we need it the most. And it is never, ever given in vain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.